Well, let's turn to our reading. We're going through 1 Timothy, just section by section as we're going along in this book. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning at verse 3. And pretty well all of the Bible commentators agree that 1 Timothy splits into sort of four sections. This is the last section. It's like the concluding instructions to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Timothy is a pastor, an elder in the church in Ephesus in the first century. And he does exactly what we do, morning by morning on a Sunday morning, open the Word of God and explain it and help those who gather to understand it. And here's Paul's letter, which has become the Bible, part of the Bible, Scripture itself. And this letter is very wonderful, very helpful, practical for us today. So we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 10, and then keep that open or marked because we're going to look at it later on. If anyone teaches otherwise, we'll just pause for a second, because what Paul is saying there is, if anyone teaches other than the things I've been teaching you right throughout this letter so far, so that's what he's saying. So let's begin. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So let's begin by just picking up on those last words of the hymn, seeking to be lowly and humble, a learner of God. Learning and teaching plays such an important part, doesn't it, in our lives, every aspect of our lives. And it plays a very big part in living the Christian life, teaching and learning. It's essential, therefore, that the teacher teaches the truth well and is not a false teacher. And it's essential that the learner learns well and is not an unwilling or a disobedient learner. You know, all through the Bible and all through history since, we see that the church, the Christian church, true Christians in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, have progressed well when the teaching has been good and the learning has been good. So whether the teaching has been the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament, preachers down since then, when the teaching has been good and the learning has been good, then things have progressed well. But when we see the church has suffered and declined, it's largely because the teachers have been false, and the teaching has been poor, and the learning has been disobedient in the face of truth. So Paul is intent in this last section. He's not got much more to write, but he's intent that Timothy teaches good things, and that those who hear him learn the good things from him. So at the very end of what we saw last week, chapter 6 and verse 2, last sentence, Paul says, teach and exhort these things. And by saying that, Paul's referring back, really back to right to the beginning of the letter. He uses the term these things 8 times. You can trace them. If you read the letter in one go, you'll see the things that he repeats a number of times. And he says, these things, teach these things. So 8 times he says that. And they sort of track back, right back to chapter 1, verse 3. If you've got a Bible, just turn back a couple of pages. Chapter 1, verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And Paul's got a lot to teach Timothy, to teach to the congregation in Ephesus. It's here in the Bible so that we might be taught of it as well. But he's saying there are false teachers teaching wrong things. He's intent that Timothy's hearers are truth hearers and truth learners. So we're going to go on, verse 3 onwards, because it's the same subject, isn't it? If anyone teaches, it's about teaching and learning. Just 3 things by way of introduction for these verses. First thing to say is on the back of your sheet, there are the 2 areas of learning which we're going to think about this morning. Verse 3 to 5, contention. That's our subject, contention. What's contention? Well, if you look at verses 4 and 5, you'll see there's some words there which talk about what contention is. Disputes, arguments, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. There's a lot in here about contention, verses 3 to 5. And then verses 6 to 10, it's about contentment. That's a prominent word in those verses 6 and verse 8, particularly contentment. So we've got to learn about contention and contentment. But they fit together because the overall subject lesson, so it's like the bell going at school and we're heading off to history or we're heading off to maths or whatever. We're heading off this morning to think about godliness. Godliness, that's the overall subject. Now, some things are being taught about godliness which are bringing contention. They're not right, they're false. But some things are being taught here about contentment which are good and right for us to learn. So godliness is the subject lesson. And on the back of the sheet there, I've just put so to help us, because maybe that's a word maybe we're not perhaps too familiar with. We don't want to get too technical, but you can see there, godliness, the Bible in the New Testament originally written in Greek. It's a word there called Eusebia. It's a combination of 2 words, well and devout. And I thought, how up to date Paul is in his Greek. Sounds like a young person today, doesn't he? Somebody who's godly, well, they're well devout. That's what it means. They're well devout. They are devoted to God. That's what it means. So there's a couple of dictionary definitions there. It's a Godward attitude. Someone who lives a Godward life. That seeks to do everything well-pleasing to God. Another dictionary definition says there it supposes knowledge about God, veneration of him, affection towards him, dependence on him, submission to him, gratitude and obedience. So it seems that godliness is a life that the Christian lives, which is all about God. God comes into everything and is everything in life. And you know, the Apostle Paul didn't use the word godliness in any letters until he gets to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus. Then he uses it a lot. It's not that he's just suddenly discovered it, but he's coming to the end of his life. And he's intent that Christians understand that life is about godliness. Growing more and more to know God, to love him, to learn of him, to obey him. So that's our subject lesson. So we're going to learn about contention and contentment in a lesson about godliness. Now, the third thing, just to say by way of introduction, is how Paul does this. It's really interesting. I don't know, perhaps if you can think of other parts of the scripture where he does it, tell me afterwards, but he's almost thinking like a maths teacher or a science teacher. He's thinking about formulas. Now, don't misquote me. Don't say, oh, the preacher said that the Christian life's a formula. It's not a formula. The Christian life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says things like verse 6, which is a key verse we'll look at in a bit more detail in a moment. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's like being in a maths lesson, isn't it? X plus Y equals Z. Or in a science lesson. And this is where I was very careful because chemistry was not my best subject. But if we take two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, we get... Thank you. I'm glad we do, because that's what I thought we got. We get water. So what he's saying is this. If you take this and this, it makes that. So that's how he is doing it. And we'll see a number of occasions, four occasions, when he does that sort of thing in these verses. That's perhaps helpful just to introduce. Let's think about this whole matter of contention then. That's the first part. In this subject lesson of godliness, we find in verses 3 to 5 that the word appears. Look, it's at the last word of verse 3. But something's wrong. Because in verse 4 and 5, we see that there's arguments and envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicion and so on, useless wranglings in verse 5. Surely that's not godliness, not true godliness. No, it's not. And what Paul is doing here is, what he's saying is, that if godliness is taught wrongly, or with a wrong motive, or completely in error, then it will not produce the right fruits. And that's what's happening with false teachers who've come into the church in Ephesus, in other places. Paul knows it, and he's warning Timothy about it. So what he says, look, in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, if anyone's teaching, Timothy, if you hear them teaching, or people come into the church, they become church members, and then you hear in a Bible study, or perhaps they've been allowed to preach, and they're preaching something, you say, well, wait a minute, that is not the truth. They are false teachers. In fact, Paul says you should withdraw yourself from such. Do not allow them to speak or to preach or to be part of the church. It's contrary to sound doctrine. Look at what they're doing, verse 3. They teach otherwise. They're not teaching, as Paul's been teaching, the truth. They don't consent to wholesome words. And what they say doesn't actually fit with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine or the teaching which accords or which chimes in, that's what it means, with what real godliness is. Now we learned a little bit about this way back in chapter 1. So again, go back to chapter 1, see if you can remember what we said in verse 3 to 10. And especially at the end of verse 10. What they're doing is they're preaching and teaching any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Has anybody got an incredibly good memory and remember what the word sound was in English? The Greek produces a word. It's to do with hospitals and cleanliness and so on. Can you remember? It's the word hygiene, hygienic, clean, pure, sound doctrine. And what Paul was saying to Timothy way back in chapter 1, he's urging him that there are some around who are teaching another doctrine. It's not true. It's not sound. In chapter 6, he says it's not in accordance with what godliness really is. It's not in accordance with the words of Jesus Christ, and it's not true. It's otherwise teaching. And he said it before, and really what he's saying again is this. It's unhygienic. And if you have an unhygienic hospital, people get sick. And sometimes people die. And that's what happens in churches. Why we see churches today, which are now temples of other religions, private houses, shops, all sorts of things. Why have they closed? Why aren't they there anymore? It's because the doctrine, the teaching became unhygienic. It was not clean and pure. It would be like going into a hospital which was filthy and dirty, and the nurses never washed their hands, and the doctors never used clean instruments. It's fatal. It's fatal. And that's what happens to churches. That's why the churches of our land, many of them, have closed. Because of these things. So what Paul's saying, first century, it's still the same today. So here in chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, Paul uses a sort of a formula style. What he says is this, in chapter 6 and verse 3. It's a mixture. They mix together certain things. So here comes a teacher, and what he's doing is mixing together unwholesome words. He's mixing together things that don't reflect the words and teachings of Jesus Christ, and he's mixing in with it things that don't chime in with true godliness, the things that we've defined already. And this is a very dangerous thing, because as you can see from verse 4, what are they like in this doctrine? They're proud. But there's a major, major problem. They know nothing. They're actually ignorant of what they're mixing together. Now, I went to preach at another church just recently, and there was two boys sitting on the front row, and they were schooled at home. They were teenagers, schooled at home. So I got chatting with them about how things had gone on thus far and so forth, and the things they'd been learning. And I said to them, how do you do science? That's really intriguing, because I can remember being at school having science labs with lots of chemicals in bottles and all sorts of instruments and what have you. I said, how do you do science? And this is what they said. Oh, well, Mum and Dad bought us a science kit. I said, well, did they teach you how to use it? Oh, no, we just mixed anything we could together to see what happened. Wow. Just think of going to a research company. Just think of going into a place where there are dangerous chemicals. And the scientist, very proud of his position, but actually he's ignorant, doesn't know anything. He doesn't really realize what happens if you mix this and this. And he does it, and the whole place just blows up and explodes. Paul is saying, if you mix these things, unwholesome words, if you mix things that don't fit with the teaching of Jesus Christ, if you mix in with them and stir it all in, things that don't accord with true godliness, and you're really not sure what you're doing, there's going to be disaster. Disaster. And these particular teachers in those days, they had this idea somehow that it tells us at the end of verse 5 that godliness would be a means of gain. Somehow they could sort of, make money out of this. And yet what they'd done is they'd caused total and utter disaster. It was this teaching which caused them, in verse 4, to be obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. They get to wrangling about little things, wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You know what Paul says there? It's in my version. It's not in the ESV. It's not in the NIV. But it's in the older versions. It's in from the received text. It says, from such withdraw yourself. We'd say today, get out of there. get out of there. And some of you I know were once in churches which you saw these things and you heard such teaching and you went home and you opened your Bible and you said, that's not there. That's not right. The things that are being taught today about marriage and about our sexual orientation and about all these other things, it's not right. It's not hygienic. It will end in disaster. And those that argue over tiny little things, like the Pharisees used to do, and they've lost the sense of the gospel and the glory of God and the wonder of Jesus Christ and the need to reach men and women who are perishing in their sins, and it's all just become an internal argument about things. Paul says, get out of there. Withdraw yourself from them. And it's like us today in our church here. We love to have friendship and fellowship with some of the other churches in town because they preach the same gospel. But when we have this terrible mix, we are to be very, very careful. And Paul says, withdraw yourself from them. That's not because we feel we're better than anyone else. That's because we're looking at God's word and saying, it's true. We can see it all down through history. And you remember, these things are seen down in history. Remember when we talked about Martin Luther? It's the 500th anniversary, the beginning of the Reformation. And Martin Luther lived in Wittenberg. And nearby, in the town nearby, a man called John Tetzel came and he was selling indulgences. He was selling to people, even poor people, giving their money and telling them that they could get their relatives off of time in purgatory by buying this certificate. And he would write a certificate out and he would have the Pope's name on it, and it would mean that they wouldn't have that time in purgatory. It was all for gain. It was for money. And we thank God, don't we, for the Reformation 500 years ago. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church and said, no, this is otherwise teaching. This is exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, this cannot be right. What about today? We haven't got the God channel. You might have the God channel. Do you ever watch the God channel? Be very, very careful what you watch. Make sure that it accords with what's in Scripture, these three tests here. Is it sound doctrine? Does it accord with the words of the Lord Jesus and what is real godliness? Because you'll find that there are those on the God channel, and what they're doing, they're preaching, and they're saying, well, if you send us money, we'll ensure that you're healed or whatever it is. You see, these things haven't gone away. There's nothing new, is there? And I remember Bernard telling us about Zambia and about how there are pastors of churches in Zambia who have private planes and helicopters. What's gone wrong, folks? Why haven't I got a private plane? It's for gain. You see, it's for gain. These things are real and true and very, very serious. That's why we take our message seriously when we hear God's word being preached. And we pray that our church will be one of wholesome words, one of things that reflect the teaching of the Lord Jesus and chime in with true godliness. That we humbly, not proudly, not knowing nothing, but seeking with God's help, the help of the Holy Spirit, to understand his word, to wrestle with it. How blessed we were on Wednesday when Pete was taking us through the office of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet. And Pete said a number of times, I've really wrestled with this. I've really struggled with this. I really had to get to grips with this. Well, thank God we do. And we can. And Pete was explaining to us that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word. He is the ultimate and perfect prophet. He's given us his Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word for us. So contention comes through godliness being taught falsely. and wrongly. It's not a true godliness. Well, let's look at the next subject, which is contentment. Contentment. Now, here, Paul really does use this idea of formulas or formulae. Let's look at the first one. There are three of them. We'll just mention them. So the first one is this. In verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He's joining what he's saying now about contentment with what he said about the false teachers, because they thought that gain came out of this idea of godliness and teaching things incorrectly, couldn't care about the church and its growth, just themselves. But he's saying, no, great gain for every Christian comes from this wonderful combination of godliness with contentment. That's his first equation. Here's his second, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. What he's saying is this. Here's his equation. Nothing is what we brought into the world, plus everything that we acquire in the world and gather in our lives, in the end, equals nothing. Because we carry none of it out. And then here's his third equation, verse 8. Having food and clothing, and by that he means food, he means that which provides for our physical bodies to keep us going, keep us alive. So he means food and drink and those things that we need to nourish us. So that's his meaning, food and clothing. The original word is covering. So he means not just the clothes we have, but as we say, a roof over our heads. So what he means is this, is the things that provide for our physical lives and a roof over our heads and clothes on our bodies, that plus that, food plus clothing, equals contentment. Contentment. What's contentment? Well, it's a satisfaction, isn't it? It's a satisfaction with what we have. And it's not something that comes easily. It's something that we learn as Christians. Because our sinful hearts, even though we are justified as sinners, need to be sanctified. And very often we can forget that God gives us the everything. So let's just keep our fingers in where we are. You don't have to go back because I put it at the beginning of the service. Here's what Paul says at the beginning of the service. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know, he says, how to be abased. In other words, to be very, very low, sort of at the bottom in terms of possessions and goods and so on. And I know how to abound. I've had times in my life, he said, I've been pretty well off and things have been good. But I've learned to be content. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And I've learned that all my strength and all my help and all my dependence is upon Jesus Christ, my Saviour. It's an entirely different contentment and satisfaction than that of the world. Because there are people in the world, we could meet them today, we meet them in town and we could say to them, are you content? And maybe they might say, yes, I am fairly content, thank you. But then we push a bit further and ask them, what about the bad times? Oh, yes, that's different. About the good times? Well, I did great things then. Ah, the Christian says this, my contentment is in Jesus Christ. He is my all in all. He is where my strength comes from. And I have learned that as I've gone along in life, because in life sometimes I've been down here and sometimes I've been up here. Sometimes I've been empty and And sometimes I've been full, but I've realized this, whether I'm here or here, it's all from him. I depend entirely upon him. That's why we sang that first hymn. I can all things do through Christ who strengthens me. Why we sang our second hymn. You give us all. So here's our key formula this morning, if you like. Our key formula of those three surely is the one in verse 6. This is the Christian. Now, godliness, that's that life that puts God first in everything and all things. It's that life that trusts in him and holds to him and obeys him in all things. With contentment, that's that resting in Jesus Christ, knowing that he strengthens me and helps me in the bottom and the top, in abundance and in want. I have learned that. So godliness and contentment brings great gain. It brings the Christian to that point where they just feel that God is for them no matter what. It is the gain of that wonder of living the Christian life and knowing heaven is to come. Now, what's your philosophy of life this morning? Here's Paul writing about the false teaching in the day. Many people are listening to false teaching. It's not bringing them any satisfaction or gain at all. And here's Paul writing about the Christian's way of thinking. Everything comes from God. Everything in the strength of Jesus Christ. And such godliness and that learned contentment is great gain. What's the next word? What's the next word? Verse 9. But. How often in the Bible that word comes, doesn't it? And it's there this morning just to tell us that this is going to be a battle. Soldier fighting in the world's great strife. Be careful if you're relying on yourself. Trust to Christ, he's stronger. In the world, there are temptations and snares to take us away from this true living of godliness, learning the lesson of godliness and contentment. And here Paul tells us about one of them. It is one of them, it's not everything. Some people quote the verse incorrectly because they say, it's money. It's money. Money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't quite say that, does it? It says in the New King James Version, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It may not be money for you. It may be other things that cause you to do what happens here with the love of money, and that is to stray and be drowned and to just be lost in your Christian life. But Paul's going to talk about money because it's a big one. It is a big one. It is something that is so easily an idol in the Christian's life. And we saw last week, didn't we, with the children, that God can see into our hearts. Do you remember Ezekiel sitting there with the elders? There they were, looking all very religious. And yet God said to him, Ezekiel, I can see in their hearts. And he can see in our hearts. And he often sees this, as he saw with those in those days, a relatively affluent place, Ephesus, where Greece and Rome had come together. And the learning of Greece and the might of Rome had come together. It was a port. There was prosperity. There was a lot going on there. And for the Christian living in that society, with all the other things around it, which we talked about in terms of the temple of Diana and so on, everything tended towards this, a materialistic society that said in the heart, if only I could get those things, if only I had the money for those things, I would be content. Now Paul is saying here, contentment, godliness plus contentment is great gain. Not the gain of money and things, which can have terrible consequences. Now money's not wrong, is it? Because we need money, don't we? Some of us have more than others, we recognize that. That is God's sovereignty. If we have much, then we have a responsibility to help one another, care for one another. At times in our lives, like Paul says, we abound or we suffer need. We do go up and down, we realize it. But what Paul is saying here is, beware, Christian, beware of the love of money. He says, doesn't he, in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, to have more than they have at the moment, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I don't know about you, but the thought of drowning is a horrible thought. Paul uses the word drown here to make us shudder a little bit, because I wouldn't want to be in the sea and to have the thought that I might drown, be swamped and not be able to breathe and go under. No, that would be terrible. That's the picture Paul paints here of somebody who's just, their heart is so full, a Christian's heart has become so full of the desire to have more than they have at the moment and to be richer than they are at the moment, and for it then to drown them so that it becomes a root of all kinds of evil, and they stray away from the Christian pathway, verse 10, and come into great sorrow. What a contradiction, isn't it? What a difference. Many sorrows when the Christian's life should be great gain. Well, it's a warning for us, isn't it? William Hendrickson, in his commentary, tells about a man in New York who was found hanged. He'd taken his life. And in his pocket was $30,000 in cash. $30,000 in cash. And a note. And on the note it said this: I have discovered during my life that piles of money do not bring happiness. I'm taking my life because I can no longer stand the solitude and the boredom. When I was an ordinary workman in New York, I was happy. Now that I possess millions, I am infinitely sad and prefer death. Well, we might say, oh, that wouldn't happen to me. This whole business about money, this won't happen to me. Not on my salary. But we have to remember, don't we, that it's not necessarily that you have money or riches, it's that you desire them. And a rich person can be taken up and eaten up with desire and love. Verse 9, desire. Verse 10, love for money, love for things, love for what money buys us. And we need to remember what Paul says. Everything we get in our life, plus the nothing we had when we came in, equals nothing when we leave. Do you ever read the obituary columns in the newspaper? Do you ever read about somebody who's been very, very rich and it tells you what they've left? Well, they might as well say, haven't they? Might as well say this: so and so died and left everything. Because that's what happens every time. And Christian friend, if we have much in this world, thank God for it. Use it for his glory. But remember, none of it will go with you to heaven. What goes with you to heaven is that trust and faith and grace and love in Jesus Christ that is can be yours and is yours now. And we need to learn to be content with what the Lord has given us. Remember John Piper, when he was young, before John Piper was converted, he used to sit in the dining room. I can't remember whether it was his parents' home or his grandparents' home. And on the wall was this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it made such an impression on him as a young man. It's one of the things that brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you this morning, you've come into this church, maybe you're not a Christian. You would say that, I'm not a Christian. These are not the sort of usual things I do or think about. But it's really made me think this morning. Well, maybe for you this morning, we need to just say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ has got his arms open for you to come to be received. He offers his salvation to you. He offers this whole different life and way of living and godliness and contentment and the great gain which comes from it. So let me close with this. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Whatever we have or we don't have in this world, let us be content, because eye has not seen or ear heard or ever entered into anyone's heart the amazing wonders of what he has for us in heaven. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? The hymn writer says, when all your mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. He's thinking of all the spiritual blessings that are his, all the things that the Lord has showered upon him as a Christian. Even when he's been sick and ill, the Lord has blessed him, whether he's been abounding or whether he's been in need, just like the Apostle Paul. He's come to realize that in eternity he'll raise a song of praise to his God. Let's sing together. remind you that Harry and Rose's book here. Before you go, if you just sign it or write in it, that'll be helpful. Let's pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now. And then one day in the glory and the riches and the beauty and the wonder of eternity forevermore.